You will turn your Bible tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're looking at verses 17 through 34. The title message tonight is The Lord's Supper Hijacked. The Lord's Supper Hijacked. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 17 through 34. If you remember where we're going at in this series on this, the letter of 1 Corinthians, we're now in the fourth section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where Paul is addressing the chaos and disorder in the weekly gatherings or in the services that they're holding there as a church. Now, last week we looked at the controversy about women not covering their heads. We talked about the cultural significance of that, but also the universal significance of what that could represent or how that would kind of translate to our day. But this week we are looking at how the Lord's Supper was being observed. So if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, beginning in verses 17 through 22. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, and that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for as we're going through this series, that God, just the things that we're learning, the things that I'm learning even in preparation for these messages and looking at texts that we do not look at as commonly as others. And Father, we just thank you, God, as we're going through this and really just breaking down and dissecting every statement, every verse, the context of it, and understanding, God, that how we can really misunderstand the text. If we don't understand the context, we don't understand what's taking place, that we can really misunderstand what you're teaching us and what you're revealing to us. So, Father, I pray that tonight that, God, we would be challenged by what we're reading. God, we know that some of the circumstances that we're looking at are very much cultural. Part of being in first century, a Greek city, a Greco-Roman city there in Corinth. But, God, we also see that there is definitely universal application for us tonight. And so I pray that we could see that tonight. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, open our hearts, God, and reveal things to us, God, through this passage of Scripture, Lord, that we can examine our own life and see, God, how we are viewing you, how we are viewing your word, how we are viewing the sacrifice of your son, all these things in our life. I pray that we would be challenged tonight, God, as we look at your word, and that as we learn from the different events throughout church history, God, that we could learn from these things and apply these lessons. And so, God, I pray that would take place tonight, not just through my words or my preaching, God, but through your Holy Spirit applying these things and engrafting them into our heart. But we thank you, God, for this time together tonight. We pray your blessing upon it now in your presence here with us tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So on this question of the Lord's Supper, how badly were the Corinthians messing up the observance of the Lord's Supper? Well, basically Paul is saying it would be better if you just stayed home. That's how bad. He's saying it would be better if you just stayed home. Because it's better not to do the Lord's Supper than to profane it. And that's what they were doing. And as shocking as it is, Paul has heard this report and hears these reports and he believes them. Now, there are more divisions in the church. We talked about this earlier in chapters, I think it was 1 through 4, about how there were divisions in the church, but they were kind of aligning behind different teachers. Well, this is a different division within the church. This is a division that's happening around the Lord's Supper, having to do with social status, basically the rich and the poor. And Paul says, as he's saying, talking about the seriousness of this, he's saying, well, as you guys are dividing, as we're seeing these divisions within the church, I'm going to give you a division. We are finding out who are believers and who are not, who are truly believers, who are truly Christians, and who are not. That's what he's implying there in verse 18. It kind of brings to mind the parable of the wheat and the tares that Christ told, or maybe even the parable of the soil, where we find out what's the good soil and what is the shallow soil, the one that where things begin to grow in both soils, but over time, one produces fruit and the other one withers and goes away. And he's saying, we're seeing that within the church, and this is a manifestation of that. We're finding out who are true believers and who are not through this and things like this. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about. What Paul is saying is, the Lord's Supper, he's telling the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper is no longer about the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather it has become about you. You've selfishly hijacked it. It's become your supper instead of his supper, instead of the Lord's Supper. Now, to kind of give you a picture of what's taking place here, keep in mind in the first century, you know, there's no church buildings. So where do they meet at? They meet at people's houses. Okay, so you have different, I want you to see how this divides out. So if you're going to meet at someone's house, whose house are you going to meet at? Whoever has the biggest house, for you can have the largest gathering. Now, who's going to have the biggest house? A wealthy person, a rich person. So far, there's no problem whatsoever. Understand, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having a big house. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's no problem so far. But this is where things begin to go south. So you're going to have the Lord's Supper that day. Well, you're going to a wealthy person's house. Now, what does a wealthy person do all day? Nothing. I mean, they're not going out to the fields before the sun comes up. They're just living a life of luxury. They've got all the time in the world. So they're going to host the Lord's Supper. They're going to host this gathering, and this wealthy person is saying, hey, this is an opportunity. I'm going to really host a banquet and a feast in this. And so as this thing is beginning to grow, other wealthy people start showing up because they have nowhere else to be. And so you have the wealthier people are getting there earlier than others. They're showing up early. They don't have to work. But then poor members, perhaps even slaves, when do they get there? Well, after the sun's gone down, after the workday is over, when they come in from the fields, now they can come and take part in this gathering. When they show up, guess what? The gathering's over. All the food is gone. All the food has been eaten. And some people are even drunk. Because they've been partying all day, and here come the slaves in from the fields who are also supposed to be part of the body. They show up and they've missed everything. There's been this, basically, there's drunkenness, there's gluttony. Somebody's had their second or third helping. Someone shows up and they're not even involved in the dinner or the gathering. That's what Paul is describing here. That's what's happening at Corinth. That reporter comes back to Paul and he says, I believe it. He believes that this is true. Basically, it's been turned into just another social party, which was very common in the Greco-Roman world. This has just become another Greco-Roman banquet for rich people. That's what it's turned into. And yeah, the poor people are invited, but they're kind of on the outside. You know, at the head table, you have the wealthy people, the influential people. But these other people are invited too. You can come too, you know, after you get off from work. But they're not really being included in it. They're on the outside. In a lot of ways, they're being left out. So you have the wealthier people, the early people, they're at the head table, and the poor people coming later are sitting on the outside, they're left out. And what Paul is saying is, this isn't loving the church. This is despising the church. And Paul is rebuking them for this, and rightfully so. They have hijacked the Lord's Supper. This is not at all what it's supposed to be. In fact, if anything, it's the opposite of what it's supposed to be. So Paul in verse 23 is going to explain what the Lord's Supper is supposed to look like, what they're supposed to be doing. Look at verses 23 through 26. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Paul is saying, this is what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord. Not you, not your big house, not your big party, not your socializing. It isn't about you. It's about the Lord. It's his supper, not yours. It's about the Lord. Doing this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him. We see that up here on this carved into our table up here. That we do this in remembrance of him. It's taken from this passage of scripture. This do in remembrance of me, of Christ, of the Lord. Now this isn't, as we're doing this in remembrance of him, this isn't just helping our memories. This isn't just helping us to not forget about Jesus. What is he saying here? He's saying we are to remember his significance. And specifically, the significance of his death, his sacrifice for us. What it means. The implications. Specifically remembering the significance of his death, of his sacrifice for us. Remembering what it means, remembering the implications of it. Jesus Christ the Lord, our substitute, dying for our sin in our place. The wages of sin is death. I kind of fumbled that this morning, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift, graciously given. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the wages of our sin. He was our substitute. And he has established a new covenant in his own blood. I think Bill sang that this morning in a rendition of There Is a Fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. God with us, drawn from the veins of God is a way you could describe that. And he's establishing a new covenant with us in his own blood, a new eternal promise. That's what we do when we remember the Lord, when we do this in remembrance of him, of his death and everything that it signifies. The Lord's Supper is the gospel made visible. You can't see the gospel, but it is the closest representation of the gospel being made physically visible for us in the Lord's Supper. I'll phrase it this way, and hopefully this captures the significance of why Paul is writing this, why he's spending so much time rebuking them for what they're doing, seeing the seriousness of this. The Lord's Supper is commemorating the most significant event in all of human history. I want you to think about that. Think of an event that is more significant than the death of Jesus. Nothing even comes close. In fact, every event piled together, every world war, every founding of a government or fall of a government or of a nation, all those things that we think are so significant, all those things piled together cannot even begin to compare with the death of Jesus Christ. The death of the Son of God, deity, stepping into the Creator, stepping into his creation. It is the most significant event in all of human history. I'll go further. It is the most significant event in all of eternity. There will never be a more significant event than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even creation falls secondary to this. Even the return of Christ falls secondary to this. The new heavens and the new earth, that's only possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the most significant event in all of human history, and it's even the most significant event in all of eternity. You cannot exaggerate it. It's too big. It's beyond our imagination. It defies exaggeration. It is of infinite significance. As I thought about this evening, even some references I made this morning, I want you to understand, I don't care anything about astronomy. I don't care anything about it. I would never want to be an astronomer. I would never want to take an astronomy class. I don't care anything about astronomy. You may say, well, but you talk about it all the time. Galaxies and light years and all this kind of stuff. I don't care about any of that. Here's what I care about is our small view of God. That really bothers me. How small, how tiny our view of God is, mine included, and yours, and people outside of this church. That's what I care about. That's what bothers me. And therefore, I'm looking and grasping for something to try to find something that can give us a glimpse of the glory and the bigness of God. And so I look at the galaxies. I look at things far beyond here. I look at light years and trillions of miles just purely for the purpose of giving us a little glimpse of how big God is. And I do that based upon Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Tonight when you go outside, if the sky is clear, look up at the stars, that is declaring the glory of God. Those are solar systems. Those are galaxies. I care about those things because I care about that our view is so distorted that we view God in such a small way. We cannot view God too big. We can't. That's what we're talking about tonight. It is of infinite. He is of infinite significance. And this commemoration of the most significant event in all of human history, the most significant event in all of eternity, the Corinthians had turned it in to a drunken party. And that's why Paul is exasperated. That's why Paul is saying, he's getting ready to say some very serious things to them about this. It doesn't get any worse than this. I mean, profaning this, it would be like if my nose was running up here, as sometimes happens, and instead of going for a Kleenex, I walked over to that flag and blew my nose on it. Anybody got a problem with that? Well, that's absolutely nothing compared to this. America is nothing compared to the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. We are a speck upon a speck upon a speck upon a speck upon a speck momentarily compared to the infinite significance of the death of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians had turned this commemoration into a drunken party. That's why Paul says what he says in verse 27. And maybe this scripture now makes more sense to you in light of everything we've just said when we read it in context. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We read that sometimes as we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Do you see why we read it? Now, I understand what we do today is very different from what was happening at Corinth, where this is really being trampled on. And that's where Paul is using this language, but it also applies to us today. In other ways, we're going to talk about that in our discussion groups. We come down to verse 30. Listen to how serious this is. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a euphemism for people dying. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying this about examining yourself. He's saying if you are profaning the Lord's Supper, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and ask if you're even a Christian. That's how serious this is. It is so serious that what he says here is that God is killing people over this dishonor. That's what verse 30 is describing. As he writes that, people like Ananias and Sapphira come to mind, who lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead upon the spot as they lied to Peter, lying to the Holy Spirit. Or maybe the sin unto death, that's in Acts chapter 5. Or maybe the sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5. That if you see a brother sin a sin unto death, I say don't even pray for it. that there is a that there is a sin that is unto death. Now, I think this is talking about true believers at Corinth that are crossing a line with God over this dishonoring. And God is taking them out. He's calling them home over this dishonoring of the blood and body of Christ. This sin of profaning Christ, His sacrifice, but not just His sacrifice, also His church. Profaning not only His physical body that is broken, His blood that is poured out for us, His body, physical body that was broken for us, but also His spiritual body. I never noticed this before. I was listening to a sermon by a friend of mine named James Gansevoort, the pastor at Sandy Springs Presbyterian. I never noticed this before, but look at verse 27. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Okay, that's verse 29. Not discerning the Lord's body. But look back up at verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." What's the distinction between the body and blood of the Lord and the Lord's body? Why isn't it the Lord's body and blood in verse 29? Well, I think the reason is they're not only profaning the body and blood of Christ, they're also profaning the body of Christ, which is the church. And I'll say this as well, and again, this is not an exaggerated statement. They are profaning the body of Christ, the church, the most important organization in the world. As you look around tonight, you see all these empty chairs? It may not seem that way. You're a member and a part of the most important organization in the world. What's the United Nations? What's NATO going to do about Russia's aggression and attack upon Ukraine? What are they going to do about it? That's the big question that's being asked. This is going to turn into a nuclear war. This is going to turn into a second Cold War. You know what the answer is? It doesn't matter. Who cares? They're all dead. We're all dead in 100 years. What happens then? The most important organization on the face of the earth. We deal with eternal things here. Not life and death. Not global issues. Bigger. We deal with eternal issues. When those bombs drop and people are killed, where do they go? And where will they be forever? That's the questions we ask here. We have the gospel. Does the United States government have the gospel? They have a massive military. Does Russia have the gospel? Does the Chinese government have the gospel? They have these large militaries, but guess what? They don't have the gospel. We are part, the body of Christ, the church, is the most important organization in the world. And the Corinthians were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not discerning the church, Christ's spiritual body. They weren't discerning his body and his blood, his physical body that hung on the cross for them, and they were not discerning his spiritual body, the church. So Paul calls the Corinthians to account, to remember what they are doing. The Lord's Supper is about the Lord, not them. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. It's about love, not selfishness. We finish in verses 33 and 34. "Wherefore, my brethren," he's saying, "reclaim the Lord's Supper." You've hijacked it. Now you need to reclaim it for what it really is. You've hijacked it in selfishness. Now reclaim it in love, the way that Christ intended. Love and faith. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together," "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Wait on everybody else. It's a simple thing. You're rich, you're influential. Wait on the poor people to get there. Don't put them on the outside. Put them on the inside. Put them at the head table, just as Christ taught you. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home," that you come not together unto condemnation. "And the rest will I set in order when I come." Paul is saying, reclaim the Lord's Supper. Truly remember the Lord and what He commanded. The last scripture I'll look at, John 13, 34 through 35. This is what Paul is saying to do. It's what Christ said as he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He went on to say this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Ultimately, that love is what was missing from the Lord's Supper at Corinth. And the faith of believing what Christ had said and what Christ had done, what Christ had accomplished, forgetting the significance of that, it was unbelief and it was selfishness. And that's what Paul is setting in order. Now, as we finish tonight, it's like with meat offered to idols or head coverings. I know some circumstances about this are very different today. We don't have these big banquets. We don't have, you know, it's not a threat of our observance of the Lord's Supper becoming a banquet or a feast where there's drunkenness, where there's favoritism shown, things like that. I know the circumstances are different. But the question I want to ask tonight is, how can we fail to discern the Lord's body? How can we fail to discern the Lord's body as the body of Christ? How can we take the church for granted, just like they were doing? You know, we live in a very divisive time. How can we become selfish? How can we fail to love each other? We live in a very divisive time. We can become divided and lose our love for each other and lose our unity. Now think about that even within this body, even within this church, that we have to battle against that. We have to fight in war for unity with each other. Division just comes naturally. Division is so easy, especially when we're in the flesh. But if we're in the Spirit of Christ, it brings unity. And we have to fight for that unity here within this local body. But also, as I was thinking about this, you know, Awake 21 was really important. The meeting of all these different churches together, all these different Christian churches. Awake 21 was important for many reasons. Last Sunday night was very important. Our brother from Rest Haven Baptist Church stood in this pulpit and preached last Sunday night. That's important. Our brothers and sisters from Providence and Laurel Bank and the Promise Ministry were here worshiping with us last Sunday night. That's important. That unity, that we properly discern the Lord's body, because what Richard Turney has to say is every bit as important as what I have to say. What these young people are singing from Providence is every bit as important as what I have to sing. It's the body. It's coming together in unity. Remembering that the church is a collection of sinful and perfect people who are unified in Christ by faith. That's what you're sitting in tonight. This is a collection of sinful, imperfect people, but we have been united together in Christ by faith. And we also know that one day we will be perfected in Christ. That's why we do this. We do the Lord's Supper to remember His death until He comes. Looking in faith that as sure as He came the first time, He will come the second time. He will return. He will come again to complete that which He has started in us. He will complete the work He has begun in us. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. We're here in a few weeks. We're going to take this just the Sunday night before Good Friday. So this is a good kind of segue to that in preparation for that. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.